Do you want to please God? Paul talks about the fact that his ambition is to try to please the Lord. And I hope that that's your desire. You'd want to please God. You'd want to do things that he looks on with favor. And in the passage we're going to look at this evening in Philippians 4, Paul tells us something that pleases God. He looks at it, and in a sense, he rejoices. He finds satisfaction in that thing. If you would, open Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's start reading back in verse 10 just to kind of remind us this is part of a broader context. We're going to focus in on the final part of this section, 18 to 20. Really starts back in verse 10. If you remember from a few weeks back when we started in this section, Paul is telling the Philippians that he's grateful to them for the gift that they sent to him through Epaphroditus. But yet, first of all, he wanted to make sure they understood that he's not saying this because of his need. In fact, he was content in any situation because he understood that he could be satisfied in Christ. And then he wanted to emphasize as well that it was really good for them because they were able to partner in this work and they were investing in eternity. And in the final section we're going to look at this evening, he again thanks them for the gift and points them to what it means to God and what God will do in response for them. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul here begins in this passage by letting the Philippians know that when we sacrificially and generously give to God's servants, that he is pleased with our gifts. So I want to see, first of all, that the fact that we should give generously to God's servants. And that's, I think, seen in how Paul describes the gift that they gave to him. Here in verse 18, he says, I have received everything in full. And many people have noted that language was often used in the financial realm of essentially a receipt, paid in full. And so in some sense, what he's saying now is, I got it. This is my receipt to you. I'm letting you know I've received everything from you. And in a sense, you don't owe me anything else. That your obligation to me, in a sense, is paid for. I've received it in full. And what's the result of that? Well, I have an abundance. And it's interesting, he uses basically the same word he used just a few verses earlier in this same section, back in verse 12, when he talked about the fact that he learned how to have plenty and to suffer need. And he says, now I'm not in the suffering need position anymore. Because of your gift, I'm in the have plenty position. I'm in the abundance position. I am amply supplied. That I am rich and wealthy, and it's overflowing. That my needs are met, and even more than my needs are met. It's not as though I just barely have enough to get by now. I have plenty because of your gift to me. And I think that points to the fact that the Philippians were very generous in their gifts to Paul. They didn't simply say, well, what's the least we could give him to help him get by? But they gave generously so that he had more than he needed. And he points to that fact. I, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. How did I get in this position? How did I get now to this place of abundance? How did I get to this place of being amply supplied? Well, I did it through your gift. And I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about how should we give to God's servants, to be thinking one of the ways we need to do that is to do so generously. Sometimes I've heard people make the case that if someone's in ministry, they're a pastor, they're a missionary, we actually want to kind of keep them so they're kind of poor. And in part, so that's how it'll keep them humble. We want them not to have too much so they won't get greedy and they won't begin to fall away from what God's called them to do. And so it's actually a good thing to keep them at a low level. Now, that might make some level of sense if we thought that's what all Christians should do. But why should pastors be poor and other Christians not be poor? Is it less of a danger for the other Christians to have more? Now, I don't say this because I think you aren't doing that here. I think you are doing that here. I think you are very generous. And I'll say from my end, I would say as Paul, I am amply supplied. That you generously provide for those of us who serve here at this church. And I know for others, we can say we're very grateful for that. But I say this in part because you may not always be in this church. You might be in another church in which they're trying to think through, how should we try to provide for those who are pastors at our church or missionaries sent from our church? Or perhaps you might interact with other believers and just discussing these kinds of things. And I think it's important for you to help them to understand we should give generously. We should not try to say what's the least they can get by with, but to do really what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, it's to honor them. In a sense, part of what you're doing and giving to them is you're saying, this is how we value the work that you provide. And that when you are receiving spiritual nourishment from God's leaders and from God's servants, you want to say, we think this is an important work. And so therefore, we want to provide generously. And Paul says this. This is how the Philippians looked at him. They said, we really appreciate the work that you've done for us and the work that you are doing now. And so we want to give generously to that work. But they also, I think, give sacrificially. And that's maybe not quite as clear, but I think it is implied, especially in what Paul will say in verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now why would Paul need to say that? And I think part of the reason he needs to say that is because of their gift to Paul, they may have been in a position now in which they wondered, will our needs actually fully be provided for? And that would be certainly in character with the Philippians. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we saw Paul described the believers here in Macedonia, which would probably be primarily this church in Philippi, that they, out of their poverty, gave to the relief fund for the famine relief there in Jerusalem. And so these are believers who didn't look and say, okay, so we have everything we need. Is there anything left over to give to Paul? They said, what does Paul need? And let's make sure we give and provide for that. And that might actually put us in a position now in which we're not really sure, are we going to have everything we need? They were giving sacrificially. And I think that's really the focus of the New Testament in how we are to give to God. In the Old Testament, I think the emphasis was on what's often called the tithe, 10%. I actually not convinced that the New Testament would lay that standard down. I certainly think it's not a bad standard to have. My general thought is that 10% is the kind of thing that as a Christian in the New Testament, you look at and you say, that's probably about the bare minimum. That generally speaking, I should be saying 10% is the least I should be giving to the Lord. But I'm also thinking, could I give more? And not could I give more because I want to make sure I have plenty to provide for myself. But could I give more even if it means I've got to tighten my belt a little bit? If it means it's going to be a little harder for us. Because we're willing to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord, not just from what's left over, but potentially even from what may make things difficult and challenging for us. And when we do that, when we give generously and sacrificially to God's servants, God is pleased with that gift. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 18. What is this gift that you have sent? Well, it is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Fragrant aroma is the kind of language that's used pretty regularly in the Old Testament to describe God's response to people when they sacrifice to him. It's language used in Genesis 8 after Noah gets off of the ark. And as he gives the sacrifice and he burns the sacrifice, it says the aroma goes up as something that was pleasing to the Lord. It was a fragrant aroma. And the imagery is, in a sense, that God would smell this sacrifice and it would cause him to have joy and pleasure in light of what they've done. And it's the kind of language that, again, similar idea, an acceptable sacrifice. It's a sacred offering to God, one in which he looks at and says, yes, this is the kind of thing I want. Now, there were some sacrifices that God said, I don't want these kinds of sacrifices. This is the wrong kind of sacrifice to bring. But when you generously and sacrificially give to God's servants, God says, that's the kind of sacrifice I want. That's something that is well-pleasing to him. And here Paul is emphasizing, in a sense, what really matters is not what I think of your gift, but what God thinks of your gift. And when God looks at your gift, he's pleased. Now, we're going to see in a moment, he's not pleased because he says, I was wondering how I was going to take care of Paul. Because he wasn't wondering. God didn't need the Philippians to give in order to take care of Paul. And so it wasn't as though God's pleased because he needed them to do this. He's pleased because they're doing the kinds of things that honor him. They're doing the kinds of things that he looks upon with favor. And I don't want to trivialize it, but on some level, you've probably experienced this kind of thing. With your children or perhaps your grandchildren, when you see them maybe give a gift to you or use money that they have to give to others, you look at that and you don't think, boy, that was kind of a waste. I mean, I'm glad they have that kind of heart. I'm glad they think that way. That pleases me when I see them act in this way. And when God looks down at his children, and he sees that we take our ultimately, in comparison to him, our meager gifts and use them in his service. That's a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice to him. It is well-pleasing to God when we sacrificially and generously give to his servants. And how does he respond? He responds in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to maybe give a few brief caveats before we really wrestle with exactly what this verse is saying. First of all, it's important to note, Paul doesn't say, and my God will give you everything you want. And sometimes we struggle with recognizing certain things are not needs, but are desires and wants. And God never says, everything you want will be yours. What he says here is all your needs will be met. And he doesn't say it will be met when you think you need it or when you want it. God knows when exactly you need it. And sometimes it's later than we think we need it. And so there's no timetable given other than he is going to supply your needs. And it's important to understand that as he supplies your needs, that will often include situations in which you are experiencing hunger and you are experiencing want. And how do we know that? Because Paul just mentioned that's the kind of life he has. He just said in verse 12, I know how to abound and to suffer need. And so sometimes God will supply our needs by allowing us to experience want and not to have plenty for a time. And then I think as well, three more brief caveats, I guess. I don't think this is a verse that we'd look at and say, so you want God to give something to you, you give to God. As though the idea is, and that's sometimes what you kind of almost hear, especially in people who would teach what's often called a prosperity gospel, hey, you put $20 in the offering, you're going to find $50 sometimes later this week. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying, you have a need, we'll give to God, and then he'll make sure that that's met. Because if you're giving in order to get, I don't think you're generously and sacrificially giving. But if you are just generally and sacrificially giving, and that's your primary motivation, then I don't think it's wrong at the same time to say, well, I know that if I do that, God will make sure I have what I need. And I don't think this is a verse as well that would say sacrificially giving would necessarily mean doing so to the neglect of other responsibilities that you have. I don't think it's a kind of foolish giving. And if I could maybe just ground that in Scripture, when Jesus is actually condemning the Pharisees for neglecting God's law but creating their own traditions, one of the examples he gives is that the Pharisees would say, the law actually says you have an obligation to take care of your parents. You have to honor your father and mother. But you come along and say, well, this is a gift to God. And so I don't have to give it to mom and dad because this is a gift to God. And Jesus says, well, that's actually sinning. That if you're taking what you should be using to fulfill your responsibilities that God's given you and saying, I'm just going to give this to God instead, he's not pleased with that. And so we need to be wise and make sure that we are still taking care of the other responsibilities that God has given us. And then finally, it's important for us to remember the context in which we find this verse. This is not just a generic statement that God will meet all your needs. This is in the context of those who have sacrificially and generously given to God's servants. That when that is true of you, then God said, I will make sure I meet your needs. I supply for you what you need. So let's look a little bit more in depth then at how Paul describes this. He begins by saying, my God. And there's maybe two aspects that Paul is getting at with that kind of language. That in part what he's saying is, I know God's going to do this because he's done this for me. He's already described the kind of life he's had. And he has learned to be content in all of these kinds of situations. And then Paul's not in prison wondering, how am I going to survive? In a sense, Paul could say, I'm so thankful you sent the gift, but if you didn't send it, it wouldn't have been a problem. Why? Because my God's going to take care of me. I know he's going to take care of me. I've experienced him doing this for me again and again in my life. And just now he did it through you. But if it wasn't you, he would have found another way. Because God's going to do this. This is my God. I know him. I've experienced his care in my life. But there might be a sense, too, in which Paul is kind of shifting one of the common cultural ways to think about gift giving. That in the culture in which Paul lived, and there's some cultures that still function this way, that when you give a gift, there's now an obligation to another person to reciprocate. And it's kind of this back and forth. All right, so I give to you, and now you are under obligation until you give to me, and now I'm under obligation until I give to you. And in a sense, when he said, paid in full, okay, you don't have the obligation anymore, it's on me. But I'm not going to pay it back. My God's going to pay it back. I don't have the means to give anything to you right now. But it's not just you and me in this relationship. God's involved here. And so just as for a time you weren't able to give to me, God was providing for my needs. I can't give to you, but that's okay because God's going to provide for you. It's not just an obligation between the two of us. Here. And what will his God do? He will supply all your needs. And in a sense, this is the same phrasing he used up in verse 18 when he said, I am amply supplied. And back in verse 16, he said, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so he's saying, what you've done is God has used you to supply for my needs. And I know he's going to do the same for you. He will make sure that your needs are met. And it may not always happen the way we think about it. I don't want to overly trivialize it, but just you kind of think about what this is going on. Let's say, for simplification, you have $1,000. And as you're looking at your expenses, you think, I need $800 to cover everything. But I know this person over here actually needs $300. And so I give that $300 in order to meet that need because I think this would be honoring to God. Not foolishly, I've tried to wrestle through with it, but I'm trusting this is going to be something that the Lord will take care of me. And so it might be the Lord meets your needs by giving you $100 somehow. It might mean he meets your needs because somehow your expenses only reach $700. And you know this from experience. Sometimes you actually, your expenses end up being $1,100. And yet somehow the Lord provides the extra to get there. And the point there is, there's not like there's a set way or a set time. The reality is though, God will give you what you need when you need it. And there's a confidence that you can have that he will do this. Why? Because he is going to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And here's where I think Paul really moves beyond purely financial realities. I don't think he's simply saying he will meet all your material needs. I think he's saying he's going to meet every need that you have. Because you have needs of perseverance. You have needs of having peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. You have needs to have joy at all times. You have needs to have your knowledge increasing in love and all discernment. And as he comes to the very end of this letter, as he described all the kinds of things that he wants to see happening in their life, he says, God's going to help make sure you get those things. He's going to supply all of those needs for you. And I know he can do it because he's going to do so according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That God never lacks. God always has everything that is necessary because he has riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we receive them because we are in Christ Jesus. Receive these riches that God has as God reigning in glory in heaven. And as Paul thinks about that reality, and thinks every need that I've ever had, God has met. Every need that you ever have, I know God will meet that need for you. And so I just have to praise God is what he says. And that's how he ends this section in verse 20. Now to our God and Father. And now it's not my God because he knows, I'm talking about my God earlier, but the reality is he's our God. Our God and our Father, the one who loves and cares for us, to him be the glory forever and ever. And when he's saying to him be the glory, he's not really saying there something like, let's give him glory that he does not have. He's saying he has all glory. Let's affirm that. Let's recognize that. And it's going to be forever and ever because he deserves it forever and ever and because it will happen forever and ever. And I think that's kind of what the amen is there for. It's essentially saying, yes, so it shall be. And it's a combination of saying, we want it to happen and it's going to happen. It's true. God will get the glory forever and ever because out of his riches, he gives to his people. Some of you may remember the song, Ann Johnson Flint, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. And when we sacrificially and generously give to God's servants, God is pleased with our gift, and he responds by meeting all of our needs in accordance with his riches and glory. Because we can never outgive God. God always outgives us.